Okay, up to Perek Chav Gimel, page 436, Perek Chav Gimel, we're up to Pasuk Yud Ches, where it says, Leisizbach al chometz dam zivchi. Okay, the Torah says, after speaking about the year of Shemitah, and it says you have to keep the Chagim, the holidays, and so on, Shabbos, and so on. So now the Torah says like this, Leisizbach al chometz dam zivchi, you're not allowed to shecht, slaughter the carbon Pesach al chometz, while there's chometz in the house. And the Gemara learns out from here different things back and forth. Number one, the Gemara learns out that you have to shecht the Korban Pesach at of Pesach in the afternoon. Because that's when there's no chametz left. Yeah. Now there's the biblical time of no chametz, then there's the rabbinic time of no chametz. Biblically, from this pasuk, in fact, there's many psukim the Gemara learns it out from, but this pasuk that we're learning now, the Torah says like this, you're not allowed to have chametz at the time of the Korban Pesach. Because the Torah says, Leisishchet al chametz dam zivchi. You cannot slaughter the Korban, the Pesach, while there's chametz around. So because the time of the Korban Pesach is Erev Pesach in the afternoon, so therefore the din is, you're not allowed to eat chametz, you're not allowed to have chametz in the house Erev Pesach after midday. Which means, min hatera, it's forbidden, even though the Torah says, you're not allowed to have chametz 7 days, you know, to eat chametz 7 days and 7 days. But this pasuk adds that it's forbidden to have chametz at of Pesach after midday. The difference is, if you eat chametz on Pesach itself on the 7 days, the Torah says you get kares. Hashem kills you. If you eat chametz at of Pesach before nightfall, so then you don't transgress what's called Bal Yiro and Bal Yimotze. You don't transgress owning chametz. Owning chametz is forbidden only the night of Pesach, but you're still not allowed to have chametz in your presence in the house at the time the Korban Pesach is slaughtered. The Chachamim came along, as we know, and the Chachamim added 2 hours. And that's why we know you cannot eat chametz after a certain time, at of Pesach, rabbinically, and then they added another hour that you're still allowed to benefit from the chametz, and you can sell the chametz, you can nullify the chametz, you can sell the chametz, and then an hour before midday, we're talking about halachic hours the whole time, halachic hour before midday, the chachamim came along and said, we're going to add on to the Torah to make a fence and a guideline to the Torah. So therefore, let's say, today it's a whole different story because we changed the clock. But let's say midday would be 12 o'clock, exactly. So after 12 o'clock, min ha-Torah, it's forbidden to own chametz. Chachamim said, from 11 o'clock, that's it, you can't own chametz anymore. From 10 to 11, you can sell it, benefit, enjoy it, but you can't eat it. And 9 o'clock, you have to stop eating it completely. So the Chachamim added hours to make a fence around the Torah.
So what is this year?
This year, because we changed the clock and everything's later.
Right.
So the way you figure out the eating of chametz is interesting. That itself is an argument in halacha. Because we know you can eat chametz 4 hours into the day, up to 4 hours in the day. You could benefit from chametz up to the 5th hour into the day. And the 6th hour already is biblically forbidden. So how do you count? I'll give you an example. Let's say this year, you can eat chametz until 10:44, or 10:45, I remember exactly, and you have to burn the chametz by 11:50. Now where does this 10:45 and 11:50 come? So there's something called halachic hours. Halachic hours is a machlekes in halacha, how you count halachic hours. But there's two opinions. One is from sunrise to sundown, from netzach hama until shkiyah hama. That is called day. And another opinion says, no, the day is longer. From dawn, which is 72 minutes before sunrise, until nightfall. So there's a longer day and a shorter day. You have from Amud HaShachar, or Aleser Shachas is called in different places, until Tzeiser Kochavim, until the stars come out. And then you have the shorter day, which is not that much shorter, but it's from sunrise to sundown. Now, just to clarify one thing, when you say Tzeiser Kochavim, that nightfall is when the stars come out, it doesn't mean when all the stars come out. It means when three average-sized stars come out. It's Tzeis Gimel Kochavim Beinonim. Now that it's all computerized, by the way, it's interesting, depending where you are, based on longitude and latitude, based on winter or summer. Summer, from sundown to nightfall, is longer than it is in the winter. It's longer. So it all works in a way of different times. But the way we paskin, not like a lot of other people paskin, we paskin that the day goes from sunrise to sundown. Okay? Now, according to halacha, each day has 12 hours. The only difference is how long each hour is. In other words, halacha says, and this is the way it works for whatever reason, halacha says a day has 12 hours and a night has 12 hours. So let's say for argument's sake, the day starts at 6, we're going to keep it simple. A day starts at 6 in the morning and ends at 4 in the afternoon. So you have a 10-hour day. Right? It's a 10 hours. 10 hours has 600 minutes. 10 times 60. But halacha says you don't have a 10-hour day. You have a 12-hour day. So you divide 600 by 12, which is 50. And therefore each halachic hour is 50 minutes. That's a halachic hour. So therefore, let's say the day starts 6 o'clock in the morning, and you can eat chametz for 4 hours. It doesn't mean until 10 o'clock. It means 4 halachic hours of 50 minutes each, which is 200 minutes. So you add 200 minutes to 6 o'clock, and you get whatever time you get. If the day starts at 6 and ends at 8, so then you have 14 hours in the day. But you only need 12 hours, so then each hour would have 70 minutes. Because if you divide 14 times 60 divided by 12, each hour is going to have 70 minutes. So then you have a 70-minute day. Okay, that's if it goes exactly from 6. But what happens if it goes from 6:04 to 8:03 or 8:15? So there are already computer programs. There's calendars that every day of the year says exactly how long each halachic hour is. They have a system already. It's printed out exactly how many minutes per hour per day.
Based on zip code data.
Based on this particular longitude and latitude. 1 second. So, Lamashu, based on this, you can eat chametz 4 hours after sunrise. So, based on what time sunrise is and the four halachic hours after sunrise, here in LA, it's at 10:45. But each hour is 65 minutes, approximately. So, when you add another hour for the burning and the selling and that, so then it becomes 10 to 11:50. So it's 10:45 and 11:50 because halachic hour this time of the year is 65 or 66 minutes per hour. What?
I'm just wondering, halachic hours are, you only do those during the day, or like you count halachic hours at night, which are actually shorter?
It's not going to really matter.
I mean, for this particular thing,
I'll give you an example. Whatever time midday is, that's the same time midnight is. Halachic midnight. Right? Because again, what is called chatzos, midday, or midnight? You don't count, like the goyim do, 12 o'clock is noon, and 12 midnight is midnight. No. You take, again, the minutes from sunrise to sundown, half of that is sunrise, midday, and exactly that night, that's what time midnight is going to be. So I think this year is like 12:53. Because 12:53 is midday, and 12:53, just figure out the same way, is going to be midnight. So the whole concept of time in halacha is based on hours, the halachic hours. So therefore, biblically, when is it forbidden to eat, to own chametz? Biblically, the pasuk says, "Yisishchat al chametz dam zivchi," at the time you slaughter the korban Pesach, meaning midday, halachic midday, at a Pesach, you're not allowed to own have chametz because the Torah says you can't shecht the korban Pesach, which is slaughtered after midday, while there's chametz in the house. At the same time, the Gemara learns that when is the time for burning the korban Pesach? After midday. That is what this pasuk says. And the next thing the pasuk says, "V'lo yolin chelev chagi ad beker," you're not allowed to let sleep over the carbon here it refers to the carbon Pesach until the morning. Meaning as follows: every carbon was allotted a time when you're allowed to eat it. If not too many women say it, but the men are supposed to know what they're saying. When in the Siddurim, by Yizel Mekayman, every carbon had the time that the Torah allots that you're allowed to eat it. For instance, the Teda, El Anazik, Kachim Kalim, you're allowed to eat them L'yom V'layla Ad Chatzos, day and night. Other carbonis you can eat L'shnei Yomim V'layla Echad, for 2 days and one night. Carbon Pesach, Ein Anachal El Ad Chatzos. You're only allowed to eat the Paschal Lamb until midnight. That was it. If you leave it over longer, it becomes what's called Noisar. Meaning, leaving over the carbon after the allotted time that the Torah gives you to eat it, meaning you're not allowed to eat it anymore, and you left it over, so then you're getting a sin, you're transgressing a sin that the Torah says you cannot leave over meat. If you did, you don't get whipped, because the Torah says anything left over, you have to burn in the fire. So it's lav hanitik la'asei. It's a card connected to a positive mitzvah, even though the Torah doesn't say here the positive commandment, but in other places the Torah says meat that you left over from a korban you have to burn, so therefore you don't get whipped. In addition to another reason, that any negative commandment that there's no action, you don't get whipped. In order to get whipped for a negative commandment, for a lav, to get malchus, you need to do an action. If it's a passive sin, you don't get whipped.
You need to make a forbidden action.
You need to do a forbidden action. For instance, Pesach, we'll talk. Give you an example from Pesach. The Torah says you're not allowed to own chametz. You're not allowed to own chametz. Therefore, what happens if somebody in the middle of Pesach goes and buys chametz? They go and buy chametz in the middle of Pesach. They would get whipped. If they were warned, you know, and all the things, they would get malchus. Why? Because they did an act of buying chametz to own chametz. What happens if somebody didn't buy chametz on Pesach? They owned chametz before Pesach, and they never got rid of it. They just kept it in the house. They didn't sell it, they didn't burn it, they didn't, nothing. They just kept the chametz in the house. Then the din is, they wouldn't get whipped. Why? You didn't. What did you do? Did you do an action? You didn't do an action. You just left the chametz there. You didn't do anything. So then you wouldn't get whipped because you didn't do an action.
No punishment completely on this?
You did an aveda, but a passive aveda, you don't get malchus.
Only for eating chametz is
karis. Yeah, only chametz, you don't get karis. If you eat chametz, you get karis. But that's an action. But if you just leave chametz over, now there's another interesting din concerning this whole concept of chametz, which is very interesting. The definition of ownership in halacha is something you could benefit from. Something which is asur b'hanah, something which is forbidden, you don't own. Halacha says the expression, "Masha'aseh ba'no eino shelo klal." It's not yours. What happens if somebody had chametz in their house, they had a loaf of bread in their house, And Erev Pesach in the afternoon, when Torah says, you're not allowed to have chametz, you're not allowed to benefit from chametz, a guy takes a loaf of bread, a man takes a loaf of bread, comes over to a woman, gives her the loaf of bread in front of two witnesses, and says, Erei at mekudeshesli, you are mekudeshes to me, you are betrothed to me, consecrated to me with this bread, kedas meisha v'yisrael. So the halacha is, it's not a valid kedushin. Why? Why? Because he didn't give her anything. It's not his.
What about the bread?
The bread is not his.
Pesach, it's not his.
Erev Pesach, I'm saying. Pesach for sure. Even Erev Pesach. Now, the Gemara says another interesting halacha.
What if it was not Erev Pesach?
Then it's good.
And it's married?
Yeah.
Forever.
Why not?
It's
holy bread. Even if it's, one second, even if it's something you're not allowed to eat, but you're allowed to benefit from, if a man comes over to a woman with a cheeseburger, yeah? No, cheeseburger is a milchik's inflation, gossip on no. It comes over with a chazer sandwich, yeah? A Jewish man, a frum man, comes over to a frum lady with a chazer sandwich, okay, no milk in it. So it's not Basar V'Cholov. He comes over to Chazer sandwich, he comes over to the woman in front of two witnesses and says, Hariyat Mekudeshesli, B'Chazer Zu, Kedas Meshev Yisrael, you have been talking to me with this Chazer, according to Lot. What? This is Halacha. If he does, she is Mekudeshes. If they break up, she needs a get. If she lives with somebody, it's a Shesish, she gets killed because she's a married woman. Why? Because you're allowed to benefit from Chazer. You're allowed to benefit from chazer, and if it's benefit, it's valuable. So if it's worth a penny, it's a valid kedushin. But if he comes over with bread out of Pesach in the afternoon, it's no good. Why? Because the Torah says it's not yours. We said from 11 to 12, it's only rabbinically forbidden. Right? It's only rabbinically forbidden. Biblically, until 12 o'clock, it's you can benefit from it. What happens if a man comes over to a woman at 11:15? This man is 11 o'clock that you can't burn, eat, benefit rabbinically. A guy at 11:15 comes over with a piece of chametz to the woman and says to her in front of two witnesses, he gives her the chametz and says, "Arei amukadeshesli b'chametz zu kedas meisha v'yisrael." And she takes it. The Gemara says a very big chiddush that she's not mekudeshes. So the Gemara asks, that doesn't make sense. Biblically, you could still use it. Because biblically, this man is 12 o'clock. Right? It's 11:15, it's only rabbinically forbidden. That means biblically, this loaf of bread is still valuable. It's worth something. You could benefit from it. A man is giving it to a woman. So what if the rabbis say you can't benefit from it, but the Torah says it's still benefitable, whatever. It's incorrect English. You can still benefit from it.
Beneficiary.
Thank you. I thought beneficiary is only on a will.
No.
Oh, okay. So the question is, the Gemara asks, so why can't it be a good kedushin? Minatayda, she's an Ashes Ish. So the Gemara says a very profound statement. Kol haMekadesh, adaita drabbanan Mekadesh. When a person does kedushin with a woman, he does it based on what the rabbis want. If the rabbis don't want it, the Torah says it doesn't happen. And in fact, that's why, by a chuppah, when the chosin gives the kala the ring, what does he say? He doesn't say, Yareat Mekadeshesli, stop, v'tabazu. He says, Kedas Meisha v'Yisroh. Kedas Meshev Yisrael means the way the Chachamim wanted to happen. Otherwise, a man could say, Harei at Mekudeshesli b'tabazu, stop. You are Mekudeshes with this ring. Why does he say Kedas Meshev Yisrael? Because the Chazal say, because this teaches us that when a guy does Kedushin, he does it based on what the rabbis want. So even though the Torah says it's still money, it's still valuable, and therefore L'cha'edah, the Kedushin, should be valid, but the fact that the Chachamim say it's valueless, it's worthless, then the Torah says it's no good. The Kedusha is not valid. What, sir?
Oh, so the sandwich is no good, so that's no good.
It depends when he gives it a sandwich.
No, what if it's some time with no hummus?
Yeah, but what happens if you use a chazer sandwich, a matzah?
That's what you said. No, on matzah, no, but let's say he gives it on regular bread, and it's not Pesach, so it's valid, but the rabbi says it's still no good, right?
It's a valid rabbi says it's no good, it's no good. But anyway, somebody told me once in Beverly Hills High in cafeteria, popular lunch was ham and matzah. They didn't eat chametz, but they didn't keep kosher. Yeah. What?
Yeah, but this is mekudeshet. If it's ham and matzah, it's okay.
Ham and matzah is mekudeshet. Because if you can have hanah from it, if you can benefit from it, it's called ownership. It's still yours. Okay, so that's the two. This is the two halves of this pasuk. Number one, the Torah says you can't have chametz already at a Pesach after midday at the time of shechting the carbon Pesach. And the Gemara, by the way, learns out, it doesn't mean when you personally shecht the carbon Pesach, that's when you can't have chametz. So then the guy will say, okay, if I shecht the carbon Pesach at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so at 2 o'clock I have to stop chametz. The Torah says no. The sishchet al chametz means at the time when you're allowed to shecht the carbon Pesach, that's already the time you're not allowed to have chametz. And you're not allowed to leave over the fats of the carbon till the morning. Okay, then the Torah says like this: Reishis bikuri ad moscha, the first fruits of your land. This is the mitzvah bikurim. Tavi beisa shem alakecha, you have to bring to the house of Hashem. Meaning, you have to bring to the beis of Mikdash. And even though the mitzvah bikurim is mentioned in a different place, the Mefarshim explain why does the Torah say it here? Because it teaches us even in the year of Shemitah, if you have things that are growing automatically, not that you planted, they grow automatically, you have to bring bikurim. You're not allowed to cook a goat in its mother's milk. This pasuk makes a lot of problems for a lot of people with meat and milk. By the way, the Mefarshim explain what's the connection between bikurim and leisavashal gedi b'chalev imay in the same pasuk. It says you have to bring bikurim, don't eat meat and milk, or don't cook meat and milk. So they learn just like meat and milk is aser bahana, you're not allowed to benefit, and we'll soon see why. The same way bikurim, first fruits, for anybody who's not a kohen, you're not only you're not allowed to eat it, you're not allowed to benefit from the bikurim. And this we learn now from the fact that in the same pasuk it says bikurim and meat and milk. Now, the Torah says, nowhere in the Chumash does it say you cannot eat meat and milk. This pasuk, Le'sevashel Gedi B'chalev Imay, is mentioned three times in the Torah. Okay? One is in Kisisa, one is in Dvarim. So the Gemara says, why does the Torah say three times Le'sevashel Gedi B'chalev Imay, the same pasuk three times? So the Gemara teaches us you're not allowed to cook it, you're not allowed to eat it, and you're not allowed to benefit in it. And this is a lot of people don't know.
But it's not say milk and meat. It says the
The Torah says you cannot cook meat and milk together. That means if somebody is a cook in a trefa restaurant and they don't want to eat the food, but or they're cooking for an old couple, you know, people cook for old couples, and they're going to cook, even a guy, the goyim, they're allowed to eat meat and milk, and you come along and cook for them. So somebody could think, listen, they're goyim, what's the problem for me? I'm not eating the meat and milk. The Torah says, Le'sevashel Gedi B'chalev Imay, it's allowed to cook meat and milk even if you're not going to eat it. So any time a cook is going to cook meat and milk together, they're over a lav of the Torah, just cooking it, even if you're doing it for goyim, even if you're doing it in a way that you're not planning to eat it. The second time the pasuk says Le'sevashel Gedi teaches us you're not allowed to eat meat and milk, and the third time is you're not allowed to benefit from meat and milk. Which, by the way, benefit from meat and milk is basically if they're cooked together. And that's only if it's a kosher meat. Mm-hmm. For instance, By the way, this is a very practical din, because a lot of pet foods, like dog foods, if you look in the ingredients, there's meat and there's milk, or milk byproducts, there's milk powder, there's whey, there's milk in it. So somebody says, so my dog doesn't have to eat chasidish shechita, what's the big deal what my dog is eating? The answer is, if you give your dog a food that has meat and milk in it, you are benefiting from meat and milk.
If it's not kosher.
Now, there's a din, that din of hana only applies if the meat is a kosher type of a meat. For instance, what happens if somebody has chazer and milk? Chazer and milk, you're allowed to benefit from.
Wow.
But if it's beef and meat, milk, even though the beef wasn't shechted, but it's a kosher type of an animal, like cow or whatever, so then if it's mixed with milk, you can't feed it to your dog or cat or...
You can cook it either if it's chazer and milk.
The iser... Well, of leisavashel, if pig and milk, you'd be allowed to cook also.
And if it's...
But this is based, one second, this is based on a rule in halacha that says, ein iser chal al iser. Once something is forbidden, you can't make it more forbidden. Chazer in itself is forbidden. So you can't add another lav of cooking. Now, another thing, which is very important over here, the fact that the Torah says, leisavashel gadi b'chalev imay, means you cannot cook a goat in its mother's milk. So it doesn't have to be its own mother's milk. It could be any milk. But the Gemara says this excludes chicken. Because chicken doesn't have a mother's milk. So in other words, the Torah is teaching us what type of meat is called biblical meat. Meat that has its mother's milk. Because the Torah doesn't say leisavashel basar. The Torah says, "Leisavashel gadi b'chalev imay, in its mother's milk," meaning only an animal that has a mother who has milk. But chickens come from eggs, so therefore their mother doesn't have milk, and therefore there's no din min ha-Torah. The Chachamim came along and said, because of the similarity between chicken and meat, so therefore you're not allowed to eat chicken and milk. But the Chachamim did not forbid cooking or benefiting. In other words, the whole issur of chicken is only eating chicken with milk, but you can cook chicken with milk and you can benefit from chicken and milk. But eating it, that you're not allowed to eat.
So is that it? Then it's not going to be so strict about the fish and meat.
Fish and meat is not mentioned in the Torah. Fish and meat, she's talking to me. Fish and meat, the Torah is forbidding because of sakana. Because it's danger, not because of kashrus. Now, in halacha, there are opinions. There's a rule in halacha that says, chamura sakanta mi'isura, that sakana is even stricter than forbidden. Mm-hmm. So therefore, there are, even though we don't paskin like that, there are opinions in halacha that say if it's sakana, it never becomes nullified, not even 1 in 60.
Same thing with
fish and milk is a completely different story.
Right.
Yeah.
How do you know it's forbidden to cook kevis in cow milk?
Because the Gemara learns that chalev imay doesn't mean dafka, the mother's milk. All it's teaching us is that it needs a mother that has milk to call it meat. But any milk whatsoever is forbidden. What?
Can we put like tuna with cottage cheese or...
That's fish and milk. We're not talking about fish and milk. We'll need that for a different time.
Can you just... A couple of sentences. This is my husband is here, please. We argue a lot, asking so nice.
Well, tell me what your husband says and that's what I'll say.
Okay. My husband says it's okay to have cream cheese and lox together and it's okay.
And you say?
I say no.
So I have an idea. I have an idea. You should eat it and he shouldn't. I mean, no, the opposite. You let he should eat it and you shouldn't.
You eat the lox and the cream cheese.
I'm invited. Stone bite.
There is. Okay, I don't want to waste a lot of time with it. In Shulchan Aruch, if you open a Shulchan Aruch, it says the following thing in the Beis Yosef, in the Mechaber. Aser lechol dog im cholov. It's...
Where is the Shulchan
Aruch? Okay. Why don't you wait until I'm done?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you. It's forbidden to eat fish and milk. So all the people on the side of the Shulchan Aruch say it's a mistake, because there is no such din. It's a mistake. It's supposed to be dog im basar. Okay? But they write this, that it says dog im cholov is a mistake, and there's nothing wrong. This is what it says. Many poskim, most poskim, right? There's nothing wrong eating milk and fish. Okay? But in Shulchan Aruch itself, it says it's forbidden. Then you have... But they all write it's a mistake. I mean, all the big codifiers on the side say it's a mistake. Which granted, nobody says it's not a mistake. There are poskim, Rabbeinu Bechaya and other poskim that write that even though it might be a mistake in Shulchan Aruch, you still shouldn't do it. And it says in the poskim, certain poskim, most people, by the way, are lenient and they do eat fish and milk. Some poskim write that you should be careful with fish and milk, and the only thing where you don't have to be careful is butter, is not a problem with fish, and smetana, which is, if you ever see the unhomogenized milk, if you go to the farm and just milk a cow and put it into a bottle, the cream goes to the top.
Yeah.
Okay. What are you looking at me like that for? I know, because you live in L.A. all your life. When we used to get Chol Yisrael in Chicago from the farm, the guy, there's no Chol Yisrael in the city, he used to go to the farm. A guy used to go once a week and get milk for everybody. He used to bring in the gallon bottles. So the whole, this much on top, was cream. No, it was cream. The women used to make ice cream from that.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway. That's for the younger children, they don't know nothing. The older, older people here. In Yiddish, it's called smetana. Smetana is the cream that's on top of the smetana. It's Yiddish. Forget it. You're Sephardic, you will never get the Yiddish.
No, I can tell you what we call it.
Forget it.
You don't know.
It's like I can't speak a word of Farsi. You ain't gonna speak a word of Yiddish.
Smetana, very good.
Okay. Now, so it says the smetana that's on top of the cream, and butter. According to all opinions, there's no problem. Now the question is, what does cream cheese mean, and what does sour cream mean? Is that included or excluded? Some people do, and some people don't. And if you do, there's nothing wrong with it. And if you don't, you're also nice.
That's what is the difference between butter and the smetana and the other?
Because that is not a sakana for the fish. The Rabbeinu Bechaya brings down that they hear it from doctors, there's sakana. So some do, some don't. That's the bottom line. And that's it. Okay, next pasuk. Now, by the way, this whole din of milchiks and fleishiks is not only in.
And we can hear you back down here.
Can I talk to you?
No.
Nothing.
Only he could.
That's not being polite.
Only for men talking.
Okay. Now,
Rabbi, where did meat and milk, the problem, arise? When or where? Who did it? God?
God himself.
Yeah?
Yeah, and this passage we just learned, don't cook or eat. Now, the Mefarshim explained like this. Why did Hashem forbid meat and milk together? So in the Mefarshim they say, when Mashiach comes, he'll figure it out. It's basically a chok. In Kabbalah, there is a concept of meat and milk. Milk symbolizes chesed, and meat symbolizes gevura. Mm-hmm. And you don't mix chesed and gevura together. That's why milk is white, and meat is red, because red is gevura and white is chesed. So it says in Kabbalah that you don't have the meat and milk together, because it's a mixture of chesed and gevurah together. The same thing they bring down about shatnez, which is very interesting. Even though we know wool and linen separately you could wear, but to weave, to sew wool and linen together becomes what's called shatnez. So it also is connected to chesed and gvura together, you don't mix it. But by shatnez, they once saw a very interesting word, that I think that's Kainim, somebody says it, one of the Rishonim say it, that why did Takad Hashem forbid wool and linen? Because the first murder in the world, Cain and Hevel, was wool and linen. Mm-hmm. Why? Hevel brought Mibcheres Tzeinai, the beginning of his sheep, the shearings of the sheep. Cain brought Mizero Adama, Rashi calls in the Medrash, it was Pishton, it was linen. So because the first murder in the world came about because of linen and wool, Cain brought linen, and Hevel brought wool, and then Hashem accepted his and not his, and he killed them. So Hashem said, you know what? I don't want any mixtures of wool and linen. It's a very interesting read, even though it's a chok, but it's a very cute, so to speak, reason of why, well, but that's nothing to do with meat and milk. Meat and milk is basically chesed and gvura and so on.
Milk brings life, you
can
give it to children, and
then
it's dead.
Okay.
It's
okay.
You
that
also
they
give meat to the children.
Yeah, you give your flesh and blood. Okay. Now, when the Torah says about no meat and milk, it doesn't only mean the substantial meat and milk. It means the taste of meat and milk. And therefore, for instance, in Shulchan Aruch, when it discusses all the dinim of meat and milk, you know, that you have to learn to get smicha. So, the din is, if a little bit of milk falls in to X amount of meat, so if there's 60 times the amount, it's bottled, it's nullified. If it's not 60 times the amount, it's not nullified. Where do they get that 60 stuff from? So it's interesting, because in Shulchan Aruch itself it says, what happens if meat and milk get mixed? What do you do? So the Gemara says, you give it to a guy to taste. This is what Shulchan Aruch says. You give it to a guy to taste. Let's say milk falls into meat. So you have this mixture. So you give the guy the milk, the meat to eat. And if he tastes milk in it, then it's treif. And if he doesn't taste milk in it, then it's not treif. But Halacha says it's difficult to come by, you know it. So the Chachamim estimated, and this is the 1 in 60 comes from. Chachamim said, if it's 1 in 60 or less, or less than 1 in 60, then there's a taste of the milk and the meat. And therefore it's treif. If it's more than 1 in 60, then there's no taste of the milk and the meat, and therefore it's kosher. And as the Chachamim estimated, if it's 1 in 60, less than 1 in 60, there's a taste of the treif in the kosher, and therefore that's where they get the amount of 1 in 60. Because even if it's not actual meat, if it's the taste of meat, or the taste of milk, it has a din like the meat itself. And that's called an halacha tam ki ikar. The taste of it is like the thing itself. And I'll give you a very practical example. If you cook chicken soup, yeah, and now you take out all the chicken. There's no chicken left in the soup. Everybody knows that chicken soup is fleishig. The question, but there's no chicken in it. There's no chicken. There's only the taste of the chicken. The taste of the chicken is like the chicken itself, and that's why you have to wait 6 hours after chicken soup. Why? Because you have the taste of the meat is like the meat itself. So that's when the Torah says the dinner, le svasha gediba chalei vimei. Okay, let's move on to the next psukim, even though you can talk about basa v'chalef for a long time. Okay, pasuk chaf. Now Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, hinei anechi shaleach malach lefanecha. You have to understand, this pasuk is a mishpatim. The egel happened in Parshas Kisisa. So Hashem, what happened after the Jews sinned in the egel and the golden calf? Hashem said, guys, that's it. I'm not leading you anymore. I'm going to send my malach. I'm going to send my angel because you sinned. You're not worthy of having me to lead you. So now the Torah is telling the Jews, I want you to know you're going to sin already. Hashem's for the Rashi says, "Kan nisbaru nisbashu shasidun lachtei." Okay, so it says in Yanechi Shalech Malach Lefanecha, I'm going to send a Malach before you, the Shmarcha Baderech, to protect you on the way, to Laviyacha Elamokim Asher Achinesi, and to bring you to the place that I have made ready, meaning that I already designated it for you already, meaning as it's brought down in the Mefarshim, and Rashi brings it down, that Beis HaMikdash Shomayla Mechuvin Kenega Beis HaMikdash Shomata. What is the Patsik saying over here? The Malach is going to bring you to the place which I prepared. What is this referring to? Not only to Eretz Yisrael, but to the Beis HaMikdash. But Hashem said I already prepared it. That means it's already built.
It's, you couldn't hear the truck.
You couldn't hear the truck?
No, we couldn't hear you.
Oh, I was wondering, maybe you couldn't hear the truck.
John will tell you later. John will tell you later.
No, we don't say it. Not in our nusach. Okay. No. Hashem says it's to the place which I prepared already. Meaning, it's already a designated place. So it says that Beis HaMikdash Shalamata is Mechuvin, is equal to the Beis HaMikdash Shalamayla. Now, obviously, you're talking about physical and spiritual, but it means basically that the Beis HaMikdash down here corresponds with the temple in heaven. And that's what Hashem says. It's a simple meaning, Rashi says, is the place that I designated to give you. But in a deeper sense, it means that the Beis HaMikdash is already corresponding to the future Beis HaMikdash. Now, the Mefarshim explain, we moved up to 438 in a good show. Okay, so now it says like this. Hashem says the Deen are going to sin, and therefore Meshe Benu started arguing with Hashem that, you know, I want you to go. So it says, the Medrash says that this Malach, even though Hashem said I'm going to send the Malach, this Malach was put off at the side until Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. After Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, and the Jews had to cross the Yarden, so then, as we'll see, there was a Malach, there was the Tzira, this bee, that led the Jews actually for that time. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, the Ramban explains, argued with Hashem that Hashem should let the Jew, that Hashem himself should lead the Jewish people. Okay, okay, the bottom he brings down over here, if you see the bottom of the Chumash, he brings down that the Ramban and the Rechaim explain that this Malach that the Eibishter is saying over here that he's going to send with the Jews is not the Malach that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu after the eagle. They disagree with Rashi. Rashi says this is the same Malach that Hashem is going to send after the Jews sinned in the eagle. The Rechaim, the Ramban, learn that this is referring to a different Malach. This is the Malach that protected Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the famous thing we say Saturday night, HaMalach HaGoyel Eisi Mikol Ra, the Malach that protected, Yaakov Avinu says, the Malach that protected me from all evil should protect. This is the Malach that Hashem is talking about. This is the highest of Malachim. In Chassid, in the Medrash it says, this is the Malach called Matatrin, or Matat as he's known for short, which is the numerical value, Matatrin, is the same numerical value as Kel Shaddai, which is Hashem himself. So this was a very lofty level of the Malach that was sent with the Yidden. Now, the Daskenim Balatesis says, Hinei Anechi Shaleach Malach Lefanecha. He said, what Anechi? It should say, Hinei Shaleach Malach. What does it mean, Anechi? So Daskenim Balatesis says, in the merit of Anechi Hashem Alekecha, that Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews and the Jews accepted it, in that merit of a Nechi, that's why I'm sending the Malach to protect you. Okay, so he says, I'm sending the Malach to bring you to the place which I prepared. He shamer mipanav, watch, be careful from him. Al tamer bay, don't rebel against him. Ki la yisal pishachem, for he will not forgive your sins. Ki shmi bekir bay, because my name is within him. And he said again, like we said before, what is the name? Hashem's name is in the Malach. So there's interesting explanations. A lot of the Malachim, Raphael, Michal, Gabriel, have all the name Kel in them. Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, it's all with the name of Kel at the end. But here referring to the name of the Malach called Matat, because it refers to the level of the Matat, which is the numerical value of Kel Shaddai. In Kabbalah, in the Medrash in Zayir, it says that this Malach Matat, there's a whole story in the Gemara that Matat did something wrong, and they Avkula Matat, this is what it says in the Gemara, they took out Matat and they whipped him. Hashem whipped the Malach Matat because he wasn't respectful to Hashem. So there's a question, a famous question Chassidus asks. A Malach has no free choice. A person has free choice. So how could you say that a Malach did something wrong and because of that they punished him? If a Malach has no Yetzer Hara, you can't punish him. So in Kabbalah it says that Matat used to be a person and then he became a Malach, and because he was at one time a person, he has the free choice, even though he's a Malach, and therefore he was able to get beat up. Which person was this Malach Matat? Chaneich. Vayisala Chaneich esu alikim ve'einenu kilaka chesei alikim. The Pasuk says by Chaneich, that Chaneich was going in the way of God, and ve'einenu, and he also disappeared, because God took him away. He didn't die, God took him away, and he became a Malach, like Aliyo became a Malach, and Chaneich was a Malach. So therefore, it says in Chassidus, in Rebbe Merashi has a Maimer, it says that because Matat was once a person, Chaneich, even though he became a Malach, he's able to get punished for the free choice that he had once had. But
Gabriel didn't want to burn
the
Tamikdash,
he
was
a
person, either?
No, Hashem wanted him to.
Well, no, but how Gabriel didn't want
to Hashem? Huh?
He didn't want to put Gefalim on Bet
HaMikdash. He didn't want. Moshe Rabbeinu also didn't want.
Moshe Rabbeinu is a human being.
You have the same question with the Malachim by Sodom. The Malach was punished because he said, I cannot destroy Sodom.
They were all human beings before.
No, they weren't.
Well, if they're punished, they must have been.
No. Some of them is brought down. Were people before?
But not Gabriel and not Malachim
Shel Avraham. No. The Malach Avraham, they say one time was the Bnei Adam. They say it was sometimes, the one time he was a person. Mm-hmm. That's what the Mepharshim say. A Malach himself doesn't have free choice because he has no Yetzer Hara. So therefore you can't say that a Malach sins because they don't have the option to sin. Anyway, the Pasuk says, you have to, he says like this, he's a shliach of Hashem, and therefore, he cannot forgive, because only the boss can forgive. He's not the boss, he's only a shliach. So he says, you better listen to him, because if he gets angry at you, he's going to leave you, and then you're stuck. Hashem says, I can forgive, but the Malach can't, because my name is within him, and therefore you have to be careful. He would not tolerate the sins. Kiyam Shamaya Tishma Bekele, the Pasuk continues and says, you have to listen to his voice. Vasisin you should do kuchol asher adab, everything I will tell you to do. Vayavti yaseh yevecha, and Hashem says, I will be the enemy of your enemies, and vatsarti es tzeiradacha, and I will persecute your persecutors. Basically, Hashem says I will, if you listen to his voice, I will take care of your enemies, and I will get rid of your the people that persecute you. Now, the Mefarshim explain, what's the difference between Oyev and Seder? The fact that the Torah says here two things. I'm going to be the enemy of your enemy, Eivecha, and then you have the word Seder. By Haman it says Ish Tzar Ha'ayev Haman Araza. By Haman it says Tzar Tzeder Ha'Yehudim. Ayev it doesn't say by Haman, not that I remember. Well, so Mefarshim explained there's a very interesting difference between Ayev and Tzeder. Ayev is one that hates you in the heart, and Tzeder is one that does it in action. That's the difference. And therefore the Torah says both things over here. I will be the enemy of the ones that hate you in their heart, but they don't have the chutzpah to do something to you. He says, Eva, Oyev comes to the word Eva. Eva is hatred in the heart. So that's what an Oyev is. And Seder is actually does it dra biyodayim. No, so what the Pasuk is saying, that Hashem is telling the Jews, I want you to know that this Malach is going to do this because I am going to do it. Because what does Hashem say? V'ayafti eseivecha, I will destroy, you know, get rid of your enemies, I will get rid of your tzeder. Why? Because I am connected to the Malach. So if you listen to the Malach, then I will do what has to be done. But if not, then if you rebel against the Malach, then Hashem says, I'm not going to do anything. And therefore, they connect this also. The Pasuk says, it's a Mishnah Pekavis, but it's really a Pasuk in Shmuel, Ki mechabdai achabed. The Mishnah says in Pekavis, in the fourth parak, who is worthy of being honored? One who honors others. Okay, that's what the Pasuk says. Ki mechabdai achabed, ubeize yekolu. The Pekavis, in the fourth parak, quotes it from Shmuel. So it says, what does it mean? Because if somebody honors people, they deserve to be honored. Why? Because a person is created in the image of God. Ki b'tzelem elokim. If a person is created in the image of God, and you respect another person, Hashem considers it as if you're respecting me. So therefore Hashem says, you deserve, Hashem says, mechabdai achabeit, I will honor those that honor others, because Hashem says, if you're honoring others, meaning you're honoring me, so I'm going to honor you. But what happens when you don't honor another person? That means you don't respect the image of God which the other person has. So Hashem says, then that's it, I'm going to cheapen you. So the same thing over here, Hashem is saying as follows with the Malach. My name is in the Malach. So therefore, if you respect the Malach and listen to him, Hashem says, I consider it that you listened to me and respected me. If you don't respect the Malach, that means you're not respecting me. So Hashem says, then all the good that I promise, I'm not going to do. So Hashem says, you have to listen to everything he says, because what he's saying, Hashem says, is what I'm saying. And therefore you have to respect the Malach. There's a very interesting halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Bezdin, near the rabbinic court, and they had to summon somebody to Bezdin. And, you know, the court themselves didn't go. They sent the shliach, right? The court agent, the shliach Bezdin, would be sent to call the litigant to court. So let's say a guy did something wrong. Okay, he did something wrong. The Bezdin wanted to come to punish the guy. So the tendency of such people would be to embarrass and yell at the guy that the Bezdin sent, and to scream at him, and sometimes even hit him, and so on. The din was, if somebody shamed the representative of the court, he was banned and excommunicated, and Bezdin took proper measures to punish the guy. So the question is, he didn't insult the court, he insulted the agent of the court. The answer is, but the court sent him. So in him is the court. If you embarrass him, you insult him, you scream at him, you insulted and screamed at the court. So that's what Hashem says. The Malach that I'm sending, I'm sending a Malach. Therefore, if you listen to him, Hashem says, I consider you listen to me. You don't listen to him, it's considered that you don't listen to me. And that's everything the Pasuk says with Moshe Rabbeinu the Bnei Yisrael. When the Yidden listened to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem said, I consider it as if you listened to me. You didn't. They rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu, like Korach and the other guys that rebelled, not against God as much as Moshe Rabbeinu. So Torah says, you rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, then you rebel against me. Because, like it says over here, Kishmi Bekirbei, my name is in the Malach, and therefore whatever you do to the Malach, you're doing to me. Okay? That's it until after Pesach.